giver of life and all good. What a precious gift it is to come together in your love, realizing that it's you who called us and you who feed us on your living word. Lord, we ask your help in coming open-minded, open-hearted, willing and receptive to your word, that it might find a home in us, quicken, and make us into the people you've created us to be, living the lives you've intended for us in a world that has always and only been yours. Move in each of us this evening, Lord, in clear and obvious ways to establish it without fail that you are God, that we are your people, and that this church is your church that you feed with your word. We pray this in the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and his word. So for that, we just leave our minds open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart for a word or a phrase that particularly strikes your heart for your transformation in Christ. We'll be reading a reading from the book of Tobit. On that same day at Ecbatana in Medea, it so happened that Rachel's daughter Sarah had to listen to abuse from one of her father's maids, for she had been married to 7 husbands, but the wicked demon Asmodeus killed them off before they could have intercourse with her, as was prescribed for wives. So the maid said to her, "You're the one who strangles your husbands. Look at you. You've already been married 7 times, but you've had no joy with any one of your husbands. Why do you beat us? Is it on account of your 7 husbands because they're dead? May we never see a son or daughter of yours." The girl was deeply saddened that day as she went to the upper chamber of her house where she planned to hang herself. But she reconsidered, saying to herself, "No, people would level this insult against my father. You had only one beloved daughter, but she hanged herself because of ill fortune. And this would cause my father in his old age to go down to the netherworld laden with sorrow. It is far better for me not to hang myself, but to beg the Lord to have me die, so that I no longer have to live to hear such insults." At that time she spread out her hands, and facing the window she poured out her prayer. "Blessed are you, O Lord, merciful God, and blessed is your holy and honorable name. Blessed are you in all your works forever." At that very time the prayer was heard by the glorious presence of Almighty God. So Raphael was sent to heal both Tobit and Sarah, to remove the cataracts from Tobit's eyes that he might see God's sunlight, and to marry Raguel's daughter Sarah to Tobit's son Tobiah, and then drive the wicked demon Asmodeus from her. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. No one who waits for you shall be put to shame. Those shall be put to shame who heedlessly break faith. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Remember that your companion, O Lord, and in your kindness from old, in your kindness remember me, because of your goodness, O Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Good and right is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice. He teaches the humble his way. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Alleluia, alleluia. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Whoever believes in me will never die. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and put this question to him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for the brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died, leaving no descendants. So the second brother married her and died, leaving no descendants, and the third likewise. And seven left no descendants. Last of all, the woman also died. At the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had been married to her. Jesus said to them, Are you not misled because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor will they be given in marriage, for they will be like the angels in heaven. As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God told them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are greatly misled. The Gospel of the Lord.
Did you think somebody was going to make sense out of all that? Well, let me make an offering. As a Protestant growing up, I was never forced to contend with that because we just didn't have it. But one day I was seated next to a well-known Trappist monk, whose name I'll just not mention, at a church here in Austin when that reading came up in the liturgy. And this well-known but unnamed Catholic monk leaned over and muttered, I don't know why we have to put up with nonsense like that. So given that it's somewhat obscure to many people, I have an insight to offer that I think will put it into some context. It's called Midrash. The Moses expressed the law, the Decalogue, and there were these 10 principles that would guide man to relationship with man and with God. But then there were always these things that would come up that would seem to be exceptions to it. And so they'd schmooze about it. They'd dialogue about it. Now, this dialoguing took the form, if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, my goodness, it gets down to the little fine details. As my friend Ritchie, a Jewish guy, said, you know, it's just too many cubits for me. I can't get into that. But another Jewish friend, said, when you get 10 Jews in a room, you got 10 arguments. So clearly there has been dialogical dispute about patterns of doctrine forever. Now, in the case of the Judeo-Christian tradition, you've got to remember the context that at the time of Moses, these people were among other people who worshipped all kinds of things. There was just a lot of chaos involved in what is a human being and where do we come from and where do we go. So the Midrash was the working out of the basis of a religion that was able to go down through time and withstand a lot of cultural disruptions, including the Babylonian captivity. Now, the Book of Tobit was written after the Babylonian captivity because in there they learned about angels, which they didn't have before, and about demons, which they didn't have before, per se. They were around, clearly they were around, but there was nobody called Asmodeus yet. We hadn't named the demons, and we hadn't named the angelic presences that are God's servants. The angels are the servants of God. They're his bearers of intention and his agents in the earth. Now, angels have a very special kind of life, which we'll come to in just a minute. But let's establish the idea that it was good that they dialogue about these tiny little matters, because that became foundational for the religion that produced the Christ in the person of Jesus. So by the time we get to Jesus, well, let's go back to Tobit first. We skipped the first part of that reading where Tobit goes blind because he got some bird poop in his eyes, and on that goes. Well, do you think that guy really slept under a wall and got bird poop in his eyes? And do you really think that there were seven women, or a woman married to seven men, and they all died before they had intercourse? This is a working out, a projection of possibilities. What if? So this is the habit of the Jewish pundits at the time of Jesus. They were working things out. And the Sadducees were people who did not buy into the supernatural realms of life. The Sadducees were the party that believed there are no such things as angels, and there's no resurrection. This is toast. You're gone when you're gone. That's it. Sheol, maybe, is some kind of a netherworld, unconscious existence, but certainly no resurrected life. So these guys come to Jesus, and they're going to put him on the spot because they do not want their reason to be trumped. And they're looking for a way to sink this guy, and they base it on things, scripture that's gone before. So they've got seven brothers, or seven husbands that all died, and they present this to him. This is very much like the seven brothers you'll see dying in Maccabees. These seven guys all die being tortured, and the mother tells them, don't go against God, don't eat the pork. They'd rather die than eat pork. So it's something about the dialogue of seven, processes of seven, that these people are interested in working out. And they come to Jesus with their detailed figuring. And what does he say to them? I love the King James Version. Ye have greatly erred. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. You guys, in other words, are in your heads, and you haven't got a clue about the Creator God. What he's saying is that people are raised like angels at the resurrection. And angels are vertical creatures. They go between the highest of the heavens and the lowest of the earth to do the jobs they're sent to do. They are the agencies of God by which manifestation occurs. There are angels or devas or spirits in everything and of everything. The question is, what happens to a human being? Now, these Jews that presented themselves to Jesus had a certain idea of what a person is and what eternal life means. Now, what their idea of eternal life was, lineage, patriarchal lineage going down through time. the children of the children of the children of the children. This brother has to have children or his genes won't go forward. And this brother has to have children or his genes won't go forward. Very important that the genes go forward, because the manifested self, to the Sadducees at least, was what a human being is. Now, Jesus is saying, you guys don't get this at all. Because the resurrected soul is like an angel in the sense that it doesn't have a past or a future. It is a now creature. The resurrected soul is always just now. It doesn't have anything that went before to make up for. It has nothing in the future to make it afraid. It is simply life, manifested at the will of God and by His pleasure for God's own purposes. And so the power of God to raise the dead is way beyond human reason. And what Jesus is telling these guys is that you don't understand, but God is life. He's not the manifestation that goes along through time. He's not passed along genetically. He doesn't come through the sperm and the egg. The human being is born of spirit and is spirit, even while they're participating in the manifested world. So what he's saying is it's safe to die. It's perfectly safe for the physical body to disappear and not be seen among men anymore, because the life is unhampered, unhindered by the absence of a physical body for participation in this realm of experience. The Midrash is always concerned with what goes on in the physical world according to the senses. But God's world is a world of spirit. And man, born in the image and likeness of God, is a spirit who is manifesting for a time through a physical body and through purposes that only God knows. And so these made-up dialogues, these what-if scenarios, were meant to develop a certain religious tendency that would ultimately become the manifester of salvation for creation, so that human beings could get an idea of what they are like without the idea of behavior defining them, without the limit of physicality hemming them in. The realization that you are life and that I am life is perfectly safe to understand and trust in, because the power of God is unlimited, not hemmed in at all by human expectations or the ideas of limits. God doesn't have limits. So when we greatly err, we make ourselves physical creatures that we see in the mirror. When we don't understand the scriptures, we think that maybe there's a resurrection sometime in some place. But the truth of the matter is that there's nothing to resurrect. We're here. Human life has already been resurrected in the person of Jesus. And as human life, we are that very human life. So if we should put down the false self and die to our story, and die to the midrash of our lives, explaining ourselves, reasoning our lives out, we're perfectly safe to drop that. We're not going to go anywhere. Our life is here now, and it always has been. The life that is manifesting in us was present at the Big Bang, and it will always be present. It cannot ever go away. Life doesn't have opposites, it has phases. And the phases of human life are a physical manifestation and then a spiritual existence. On and on and on it goes. Whether it recurs and comes back again, I don't know. But I do know that life doesn't have opposites. And that the Midrash was to build a basis for this exchange of understandings between the material plane and the spiritual plane. God is a spirit, and we are spirit. No one has seen God, and no one has ever seen the real you or the real me. And we don't even see it when we look in the mirror. The real you and me, it's what's doing the looking. It's what's doing the seeing and knowing the knowing. It is eternally present. It is light. It is conscious, and it is alive. The Midrash was to get us ready to know this. Now the job for you and me, the job of contemplatives all over the place, is to live out the freedom of the spirit in the material world, even while the material world looks crazy. goes nuts according to our lights. All those exchanges and all those happenings are nothing to the light that we are, to the life that we always have been, and the life we cannot not ever be. So what can happen to us is we can not know this, or we can know this. We can be aware of life as life, or aware of life as a little thing caught in a game in which we're learning the rules as we go. God's love is the only thing we need to live eternally now, like angels do, now. We're sent from heaven now. We're manifested on the earth in human forms now. Are we limited by those forms? No, not at all. Perhaps habituated to not noticing the life, but not limited at all. And we'll all see that at our own resurrection as we put our bodies down. Amen. Yeah, bird poop in the eyes. I remember the first time I read that, I was like, what? If you read the rest of this thing, Raphael goes with Raguel along home carrying a dead fish, because the dead fish is meant to... This was all for people working out ideas. How does it work? In the end, it comes down to God just loves us the way we are, and he can do anything he wants, and he's doing it as he wakens us. Amen. Land it, she says. Let's take up an offering for our church. And let's do it in the spirit of the endless supply that the Creator has for every particle of his creation. Taking these tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our absolute certainty. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. I'd just be interested to know, how many of us here were raised Protestant and didn't have the Tobit book? Did you, when you got into that, what did you think of that? Personally, it just seemed like, are you kidding me? The Catholics have to read this? Father Keating said it too. No, the unnamed monk. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.